Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2, please. Last few Sundays, we've been preaching on the subject, being an overcomer. And then we've been preaching on the benefits by being an overcomer. Some folks may say, preacher, what is an overcomer? I think some people just have this mental assent that we're all just an overcomer and we don't have to do anything about it. We're just, it's kind of like we're all an American and you're just that, and so be it. But the Bible says that to him that overcometh. And so there is an action that's involved. And so when we talk about being an overcomer, yes, we are saved by the blood of Christ, and yes, we are an overcomer through him, but it is not a state that we just sit by. An overcomer is one that invokes action. An overcomer is one that is striving for victory. If you've been with us, I told you that if many of you have a pair of Nike tennis shoes, well, the word Nike is a Greek word that comes from over here in 1 John chapter 5, Nikeo, and it means an overcomer, it means a victor, it means one that has triumphed over, and now we are enjoying the fruits of victory. And so as we talk about being overcomer, John wrote the book of John, 1 John, 2nd, 3rd John, and then wrote the book of Revelation. And so in 1 John chapter 5, he says, he that overcometh, and he gives a blessing there about being an overcomer. He gives a definition of being an overcomer in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. But then over in the book of Revelation, he talks about the benefits or the blessings of an overcomer. So last week, we were talking about the first one that John mentions is found in chapter number 2. And these are addressed to the New Testament churches that are found in Asia Minor. But in chapter 2, verse number 7, he says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so the first overcomer, the first blessing as an overcomer is to be enjoying the tree of life. And it goes on to tell us in Revelation that tree of life is a tree that blossoms and blooms and bears fruit of many different types of fruit. And it is for the healing of the nations. And we mentioned last week, this world is in a need of the healing of the nations for sure. As we look around and keep your eyes fixed toward the eastern skies, for I believe that Christ is coming back at the most any time. But now this Sunday morning, would you notice the second blessing that we have as being an overcomer? And we find that in verse number 11 of the same chapter, chapter number 2, verse number 11. And this is what the Bible said in verse number 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now you might say, preacher, why is that kind of redundant? He's already said that one time. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Growing up, have you ever, your parents ever wanted to get your attention? And have you ever had someone to say, are you listening? And they'll look at you and they look in the face and they say, are you listening? Or better yet, when your parents, when you were growing up, when they called you by your full name, they were trying to get your attention. Amen. How many of you remember those days? And they called you by your full name. And my grandmother, when she used to call my mother's sister, my grandmother would get going real fast and she'd just holler out, you know, Mary, Vernie, Elsie, and just call them all, and everybody just listen real quickly. And so what God is saying to us here, if you've got ears to listen, if you can hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, perk up your ears and pay attention. For now he says in verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So if there is a second death, there is a first death. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning and preach on the subject, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of that second death. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we enjoy the presence of God. Lord, we have felt you this morning. We step into your presence, and Lord, we are amazed how that you can love so unworthy people as us. We are thankful today that we can approach the throne of grace and find mercy and help in the time of need. And Father, we are thankful today for the grace of God that sustains us through every area of life. And Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that through the simple preaching of the Word of God, that men's and women's hearts would be changed, lives would be changed, hope would be given to the hopeless. And Father, for those today that are battling Satan on every corner, every neck of the woods, I pray for great victory for them. May they achieve that victory. May they walk in victory. May they not stumble through this life defeated. We'll thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Growing up, it was customary on Friday nights that we had kind of, back in those days, you didn't call it a man cave because you didn't have a man cave, but you just, all the men would gather together to watch the Friday night fights on the Friday night, yeah. And so Friday night, my dad and my granddad, they'd all come up to the house, and we had black and white television, three channels, but the fights would come on Friday night, and so all the women scattered. You know, that was the man time. That was the time that you watched the fights, and some of those great boxers of years gone by, Joe Louis and Sonny Liston and Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, and George Foreman, some of those great boxers of years gone by, and you'd sit down and the men would, and they'd cheer on these guys on Friday night fights. I'm reminded and thinking about that, there was a preacher that said one time, an inner city preacher, as he was driving one day, he turned a corner and he saw that there was two young boys that were at it. I mean, listen, they were going at it just left and right. They were throwing every punch they could throw, and one boy in particular was a little larger than the other boy, and he was getting the upper stand on this one little boy. In fact, he had already knocked him down and was on top of him, beating him, and blood was going and nose busted and everything. And so that preacher jumped out of his car and he ran over to those two boys that are fighting. And he said, "Break it up, break it up, break it up." And so he grabbed the bigger boy and pulled him off of the younger boy that was on the ground. Looked up at him and he said, "Mister, please don't stop this fight. Don't stop this fight." He said, "Son, you're getting beaten. You're black and blue. You're bleeding." He said, "Yeah, but just as soon as I get my second win, I'm going to beat that boy." So this preacher, he said, "I love to see a good fight anyway, so I just let them back at it." And sure enough, the little fellow that was on the bottom that was getting the stuffings beat out of him, he got his second win. He came back and he beat the other boy. Amen. Now, you may not like fights or anything like that. And you say, "Preacher, I wouldn't go for anything like that." Well, that may be you. Amen. But in this case here, this man said, "I'm going to stand back until they outlaw it." He said, "I'm going to watch them." Amen. Now, here we are engaged in a fight. We are engaged to a fight to the finish. Now, as I look around this morning, everybody sitting in here, you look pretty good. You don't look bloody. You don't look beat up. You don't look on the outside of you. You don't look bruised, but I'm sure some of you are. Because there is an enemy that you and I face on a daily basis, and I've been more reminded of this even this week, is that when we think that we are getting the upper stand and we think that we're going to, you know, think we can coast along and we think everything's going along good, guess what? The enemy comes back and he hits us again and knocks us down. But I've got news for him. Just as soon as I get my second win, I'm coming back, and thank God I am the victor through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no weapon formed against me that shall prosper. There's no kingdom that shall stand. I have victory through the Lord Jesus today. And because of that, I am an overcomer through Christ. Would you say amen? Now, because of that, notice he says in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 7, verse number 11 here, there are some blessings that we enjoy. By the way, friend, this is a battlefield. It is not a bed of roses. It is a... When you got saved, when you entered into this conflict, the day that you trusted Christ as your Savior, thank God that we have victory through Him, but it is not to where the devil is going to roll over and play dead. He is going to battle you tooth and toenail till the day you breathe your last breath. But that doesn't mean we have to be discouraged, does it? Amen. We can be encouraged in the Lord Jesus this morning. Amen. Now look in verse number 11. Him that overcometh, he says that you'll not have to worry about the second death. There are two deaths mentioned in the Bible. We find that first death is mentioned as a physical death. Everybody in this building, unless the Lord comes in the rapture, and what we believe is that Jesus is going to return one day, and those that are living, that have trusted Christ as their Savior, not joined the church, not signed a card, not put money, but have truly become a blood-bought child of God by faith in Christ, when Jesus comes in the rapture, we will hear His voice and we will go out of here. We will not have to go through that first death. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Amen. My, wouldn't that be a blessing? But for many, many, we may have to experience that physical death. For many, we may have to go that journey of when this body ceases to have air, when that heart begins to beat for the last time. We may have to go that route of death. But beloved, may I say to you that the Bible says that those that know Christ, there is no fear in that first death. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So death doesn't scare me. Amen. Death doesn't scare me. But now, that's that first death, the physical death. And for most everybody in here, we're going to have to experience that unless we go up by the way of the rapture. But now he says that second death. Now that second death is not for everybody. For some people will not have to experience that second death. There are folks sitting in this building this morning that will not have to experience the second death. So what is the second death? Well, John tells us that over in Revelation. He goes on to say to us, so if you would, turn with me, please, to Revelation chapter number 20. And we find in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 15. Or let's start at verse number 11. Now, kind of let me bring you up to this point. In Revelation chapter 20, the course of time has taken place. For those that believe that Jesus is coming back, and we do, He is going to come back for the saints of God. The church is going to be out of here, and then we're going to go for 7 years up in heaven. We're going to enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. Listen, we have dinner prepared today. If you're listening by internet, get in your car, come on down. We've got lunch today, but we do have lunch prepared. But it will be nothing like the marriage supper of the Lamb. There will be a huge celebration when the Lord Jesus takes His bride, the church, and they become one, and for eternity we'll be with Him. And that's going on 7 years up in heaven. Down here on this earth for 7 years, it's going to be the great tribulation period. It's going to be a time that the water be turned to blood, that there'll be great hailstones that'll fall, there'll be pestilence, there'll be famine, there'll be death. It'll be a catastrophic event going on down here on this earth. But we are safe in the presence of God. We don't have to worry about that. If you're unsaved, you might want to check up. Because if the rapture were to take place this morning before 12 o'clock, then we're going to be out of here and you're going to be left. Now, at the end of that 7 years, Jesus comes back. And the second time He comes back, He sets His feet down on Mount Olivet. That is at the moment that the Battle of Armageddon takes place. That's the moment in which Russia comes down to invade. It's the moment in which China has come up and going to invade Israel. It's the moment in which Ethiopia and Egypt and all of them come up from the south and they converge upon Israel. And my friend, may I say to you right in passing that God is going to preserve Israel. And although that Iran and Ahmadinejad said that Israel is a rotten corpse that needs to be removed from the face of this planet, thank God that we've got one that we have secured. We have the one that is the Messiah. We have the one that we can trust in, and He will preserve the nation of Israel. Hallelujah. That's right. So let them come up against her, and God is going to defeat them at the Battle of Armageddon, the last final conflict on this earth. The Bible said the blood will run to the horse's bridle, course down through the streets of Jerusalem, some 200 miles long. And so after that battle of Armageddon, God institutes 1,000 years of peace upon this earth. 1,000 years, the Bible says that they'll have peace and we'll have the blessings of God. We'll enjoy the things of the Lord down here on this earth. Now, at the end of that 1,000 years, this is where we bring up at. For He says at the end of that 1,000 years in chapter number 20 and verse number 11, and pick up reading here with me, please. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, now watch this, everyone in here, I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Let me stop right there and say this. For the child of God, our judgment has already taken place. That it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. Our judgment will not be based on our sins. It will be based upon the deeds that we've done for Him since we've been saved. Our motivation that we love Him because He first loved us. But we will not be standing here judged at this judgment. Only those that do not know Christ. But everyone that does not know Christ. Everyone from eternity past, from the Garden of Gethsemane, from the Garden of Eden, all the way until now, will be standing here unsaved, and they'll be brought in one by one, and they'll be judged. And here's what he says, they'll be judged, what, according to their works. Can I tell you something this morning? You are now more responsible. Since you have come into this auditorium, if you're not saved, you are now more responsible than you were 30 minutes ago. Because to him that hears the word of God and rejects the word of God, to him much is given, much shall be required. And I believe, my friend, that the more that you reject God's word, the more punishment you're going to have in this place we're going to read about in just a second here. Read on. And so the books were opened, and the sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which are in them, and every man was judged according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. So he tells us here, what is this second death? The second death here, he says in verse 14, is when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What does that mean? There is an eternity awaiting all of us. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. But here in Revelation chapter number 20 and verse number 14, John makes the distinction between the term hell or Hades and the term the lake of fire. When we talk about this eternal punishment for those that have rejected Jesus Christ, there are several words that we use. And the Bible tells us there's hell and Sheol and Hades and Gehenna and Tartarus. There's several words that have to do with the eternal place of punishment for those that reject Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse number 20 here, verse number 14 of chapter 20, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. What does that mean? Some years ago, as I was a young man visiting a bus route in Chattanooga, Tennessee, walking down the street, there were some other people on the other side of the street. And I knew who they were. They were from another denomination. They were spreading their falsehood. And they didn't believe in an eternity in hell. Their founder didn't believe in an eternity in hell. They've probably come by your door at some point in time. And I, as a young man, I really didn't want to talk to them. And so I was making my way, visiting my bus route, visiting my bus kids. But then, lo and behold, they crossed the street. And as you would know it, they walked up straight to me and they began a conversation. And, of course, in the conversation, they brought up the subject of hell. And they immediately turned in their Bible to this passage. And they asked me two questions. They said, first of all, you say you believe in a hell. Yes, I believe in a hell. Okay. Well, then the Bible said here that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And by the way, this false denomination, this false cult believes there is no place called hell. When you die, you just burned up and that's it, and you're annihilated and you're over with. There's no place of eternal punishment. And here's the question they asked me. They said, can you touch death? Pretty good question, huh? Can you touch death? You might say, well, I can touch a dead animal. I can touch a dead person. I can touch, but death is not something that you can actually touch. You can't see death. You can see somebody that's dead. And they said, So you can't touch death, can you? And I said, well, no, you can't. Okay, then. So if you can't touch death, then death is symbolic. And so what they were saying is that if death is symbolic, hell is symbolic. And so it's all just a bunch of symbolism, and it really doesn't mean anything. And they just had me so confused. I left there defeated. I go back to Bible college, and I go to one of my professors, and I say, look, Dr. Porter, I don't understand. How do I explain that to them? He said, that's simple. He said, it's this way. Death claims the body. Hell claims the soul. Now, these ladies on the front pew this morning, they go and work in the jails. They go and minister in the jails. But when a person commits a crime today and they are arrested, they immediately take them down to the county jail. They're placed in handcuffs, they're brought in, and they're put behind bars, and they're locked up. Now they are there to await what? Their trial, aren't they? And so then at their trial, they go before the judge, and when the judge passes sentence on them, then they go to prison. Now, question, when they go to jail, are they locked up? Answer me, church. Yes. When they go to prison, are they locked up? When they go to jail, are they behind bars? Can they get out? When they go to prison, are they behind bars? Can they get out? So what's the difference? The difference is this. Jail is temporary. Prison is more permanent. When a person goes to prison, they may be there for a year or longer, or 2 years or 5 years or for life. But they're still confined. They're still locked away. And here's the point. It's that when a person dies without Jesus Christ today, their soul immediately goes into hell. But there it awaits until the day, according to this Bible right here, that death and hell are delivered up, and body and soul are delivered up. They're reunited again. They stand before the judge of all the universe, and he pronounces judgment upon them, and they are cast into the lake of fire. Is there fire in hell? Is there fire in the lake of fire? Are they two separate places? Yes. Death and hell, body and soul, are reunited and are cast into the lake of fire, and forever and ever and ever they will be in the lake of fire. And this is what the Bible said. This is the second death. Now, for an overcomer, we may have to die once, but we don't have to die twice. Amen. For a child of God, we may have to die once, but we'll never have to die twice. For a child of God, we may have to breathe our last breath down here. Some dreaded disease may enter our body. Something may take our life down here. But my friend Paul said it so eloquently. He said, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Paul could lay his head down on the Roman chopping block and realize and know without a doubt that when he severed his head from his body, that he was going to be immediately in the presence of his God. Woo! What a glorious promise. My wife let the cat out of the bag this morning. I wasn't going to say anything. She said this morning, oh, Frank's been in the hospital. Yeah, it was Friday night. Got out yesterday. And she came in to see me yesterday morning, and she mentioned there was a family in the next room beside of me. And it some dear friends of ours. We didn't know they were there, and their mother is getting ready to leave this world if she hasn't already. And yeah, I know there's going to be sadness. I know there's going to be, because I've been there. We've been there. There is a void that will be there. But oh, what a joy it is when you're able to preach a saint of God's funeral, and to know that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Every time that I preach somebody's funeral that I know that's saved, I go out and I say, you know, folks, this is not the end. This is not the end of things. We may have to say goodbye, and your heart may be breaking, and you may be weeping because you'll not be able to sit down with Grandma again. You'll not be able to sit down with Grandpa again. You may not be able to fellowship with them at Christmas time, but oh, what a privilege that one of these days we're headed to the celestial city of God, and forever and ever and ever and ever we'll be with the saints of God. Isn't that a blessing? But if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ, you don't have that blessing. You don't have that promise. You're not an overcomer. In fact, you will taste the second death. And oh, how painful and how horrible that would be. How horrible that would be to spend eternity in a place that was not designed for you. It was designed for the devil and his angels. If you go to hell, you go there as an unwelcome person, because God did not design that for you. He designed it for the devil and his angels to spend their eternity there. But thank God you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to taste of the second death. Oh, listen, my friend, here he tells us there is a way of escape. There is a way out this morning. You don't have to suffer in the eternity of those that's departed without Christ. In verse 15 of that chapter 20 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There's a song in one of these books that I sing sometimes, and it's written by a preacher by the name of Hinkle Little. Hinkle Little was from Lexington, North Carolina. And Hinkle Little was not a saved man, and people had witnessed to him. And one night he went to sleep and he dreamed a dream. And I'm not saying that God speaks to dreams, but the dream that Hinkle Little had, it spoke to his heart. And in his dream, he said he saw his wife and his children. They were safe in the arms of the Lord. And he saw that God took the books and opened the books. And Hinkle Little is standing there. And as they read the names out and they get down through the H's and get down through the L's, there's no mention of his name. And Hinkle Little says, "But God, I was a good man. I was a good husband. I went to church." And God says, "But Hinkle, I find no record of your new birth." You see, there's actually two books in heaven, and we'll talk later about this. But while you have your Bible there, you will find over in chapter number 22 that the Bible says that there is the Lamb's Book of Life. And then he says here, chapter 21, verse 27, and he says, "But they that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." Now here's my belief on this. I believe, my friend, there are two books in heaven, at least two. There's one is the Book of Life. And I believe that every one that has ever been born has been inscribed in the Book of Life. Whatever date is your birthday, for me, July the 27th, 1955, went down in the Book of Life. The day in which I was born into this world. But there's another book. And that book is this, the Lamb's Book of Life. The day in which my name was transferred from the book of just life to the Lamb's Book of Life, Sister Gail, the day in which I trusted Christ. And on that day, although that in this finite mind I cannot remember the very day, I remember it was a Sunday, I remember where I was, and I remember all, I don't remember, and that has bothered me for some time. You know, years ago it bothered me, but you know, one thing about it, I'm glad I don't have to keep up with it. God does, amen? I know that my name is there. But I ask you this morning, has your name ever been transpired from one book to the other book? Is your name just in the Book of Life, and that is a book of death? Because in that book are the names of those that have never ever trusted Christ as their Savior. But thank God over there in chapter 21 and verse 27, the Lamb's Book of Life is the book in which every blood-bought believer's their name is inscribed. And hallelujah, thank God, it's there forever. He doesn't have an eraser on the end of his pencil. Amen. So the question is this morning, would you taste of that second death or not? For an overcomer, those that have been saved by the blood of Christ, those that are lived victorious, those that have strived to fight the devil, those that have... And by the way, friend, you say, are you preaching that we have to work for salvation? No, I could not work for that which that my Lord hath done, but I would work like any slave for the love of God's only Son. You see, I can't work for my salvation, but since I've been saved, I ought to work like a slave because I love Him so much. I don't want to wallow around in the defeated areas of life. I don't want the devil to have a heyday in my life. I am an overcomer. And listen, although sometimes Satan may try to plague this body and plague this mind and put us through all kind of difficulties. And by the way, my friend, this battlefield, it's a daily basis. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness. We are wrestling with demons and evil spirits on a daily basis. They are warring against us. The flesh is warring against us. But listen, I have the victory in Christ today. I don't have to succumb to the devil and the temptation and the lust of the flesh. I have victory in Him this morning, and you have victory in Him. Amen. But are you appropriating that victory? That little story earlier, I believe some of you are sitting here this morning bruised and battered and beaten. I'm not proud of it, but when I was in middle school, there was one boy that kept pushing me and kept pushing me and kept pushing me. I said, look, if we're going to do something about this, let's do it after school, all right? We'll do it after school. And so after school one day, we met out in the woods. And we went at it for about 30 minutes. And finally, about the end of 30 minutes, we had to go. My mother came, picked me up, and I got in the car, and I was a mess. And she said, just like every mother would say, you just wait till your daddy gets home. That didn't help matters. I got home, wiped the blood off, put some ice on my eye, sitting in the chair, and my dad walks in, stops and takes a look at me, and he says, well, what'd you do to him? So I said, well, let me tell you what I did to him, Daddy. I was bruised. I was black eye, but I wasn't defeated. You may be here this morning, and Satan has bruised you. He's knocked you down, but you're not knocked out. You're here this morning, and you say, preacher, this thing is just so tough. Preacher, I can't live above my circumstances. Every time I take one step forward, I get knocked two steps backward. Every time I try to do something for God, there's somebody in my way that's trying to hinder me. Preacher, every time that we get one child well, two get sick. And he begins to bruise you. He begins to bruise you. And he begins to bruise you. But I got news for you this morning. He's the one that's going to be defeated. He's the one that Jesus bruised His head. He's the one that now is underneath our feet. He may bruise you, but thank God we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us.